Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Thank you very much. It's an introduction of introductions. My name is Curtis, and I have the pleasure of introducing a friend of mine this morning to be our speaker, and you picked a good week to be at church. Let me say that. So we have before us Paul Bergman, Pastor Paul Bergman, who has been a part of the Victoria community with his family for over 25 years, most of those years as a pastor and church planter. In 2021, he joined the Cridge Center for the Family as their facility operations manager, and this morning is going to be speaking to us. But I have three fun facts to share with you. Paul and I go way back. So fun fact number one, Paul is my very first friend on Vancouver Island.
Wow. He needed one.
Fun fact number two, Paul dedicated our first child, dedicated Lucia.
That's right.
At our first church on Vancouver Island. And fun fact number three, I would wager a bet that Paul has caught more fish than anyone in this room. And so those are the fun facts. But I would say, as a long standing friend of mine, Paul has been someone who I've observed to be attentive to Jesus, attentive to the Holy Spirit's work in his life and in the life of others. And every time I get together with Paul for a conversation, I always leave that conversation a better person. And God has used Paul powerfully in my life, and I think he's going to do the same this morning for us here. Can I pray for you?
Yeah, please. Thank you.
So pray with me. Lord Jesus, we are here this morning because of you. Even though we're going to spend some time listening to one person, we are listening for your voice. And I pray that you would be putting words into Paul's mouth this morning that are meant for each of us, and that those words would find the parts of our hearts where we need to hear them most. So give him courage, give him clarity, and use his passion to bless us this morning. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Over to you, brother.
Thanks, Curtis. He needed a friend, and I needed one too. It was great to have him. We actually go back to our young adult years. He was playing in the band, and we were in Abbotsford, the young adult group, having a great time, much like you guys here in the front. It's awesome. It's good to be here. Good morning.
Good morning.
Not bad. How many of you have given up coffee for Lent? It's day 18 right now is what's going on. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. Good to be here. Really is. And I hope you are glad to be here. I hope you never tire of coming to church. You know, as David said, I was glad when they said, let us come into the house of the Lord. There has to be a level of expectation when you come. And a level of anticipation as well, that God wants to do something, that God wants to move amongst our midst, that God wants to do a new thing this morning. As Curtis mentioned, I've been a part of the fabric of Victoria for the past 25 plus years, various roles, and when I was just under a year ago, we landed here. And it's good to be a part of your community and get to know some of you. Very welcomed here. It's wonderful. Our family's been welcomed here. Some doors have been opened up. We've enjoyed some meals together. It's fantastic. And I want to bring to you this morning a word. In fact, I want to give to you an ace in the pocket, A-C-E. So simply a pathway to travel this morning with me. In case you get a little bit lost, A4, I want to affirm you this morning. Affirm you in who you are as a church, who you are in your journey with Christ. And then I want to come and I want to challenge you. I want to perhaps confront you with the Word of God and a message this morning. And then I want to invite you, rather, I want to encourage you and invite you into the journey with me and with the journey that God is doing in amongst our midst and in the greater picture of our city and in the world. It all comes back down to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We don't want to forget that. Good to be here. It's really good to be here. I had a walk with Scott about two or three months ago, and we were talking a little bit about the history of Lambrick and how he came here. And I remember when I first arrived in Victoria as well, it became very apparent that the place to be was the place. The young adult ministry back in the day was fantastic. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Any marriages out of that? There's a few, I'm sure. Anyway, it was great. And I remember the impact this church had on its community, your ministry to youth. We just talked about Camp Imadine, your ministry and supporting that. And of course, the ongoing work in our community with young adults. And I've witnessed the great use of your building, be it with concerts, community events, responding to needs, bringing in a preschool, which all three of my children graduated from with Wise Ways. Very blessed with that. Loving on kids that way. And I see that love continually translated into action in ways that you embrace and care for your community, be it with, there's a Halloween outreach this last year. Open up your doors. Make a safe place for families to come in and be embraced. Or inviting a woman to a tea party. And I affirm the bold and yet humble worship that your teams bring every week. It's a lot of work. Have you applauded them lately? I know they don't want it, but they do a great job every week, don't they? Preparing. I know that they are humbly prepare the way for our hearts to encounter the living God and prepare our hearts to receive the word of God. And I also want to affirm you in your outreach that goes beyond your immediate doors. That you take it upon yourselves to partner globally in your commitment to see transformation in remote African areas with generous hearts and with a vision to reach even further. You're part of that bigger picture, and it's beautiful. And I'm excited as well with my family to be connected with you at Lambrick. And when I was asked to bring a message this morning, I was excited and a bit anxious as well. You have some great teachers here. You've got some great preachers delivering and dividing the word of truth. And I affirm that, and I'm glad to be here. And your past is rich. And I love the way that you're presently pursuing your life in Christ. And I believe that Ephesians has laid down the important issue, and that's the issue of identity. Because in Christ, as we've been reading through and parsing various chapters and words, that God has created in Christ Jesus a whole new humanity, a whole new group of people, and where all can find a family and where all can connect. And there's no longer this separation, but all people of every race, every gender, and every tribe and language to find a level ground to approach God. I love that one Sunday, and you remember it's been mentioned a couple times, where Scott explained the temple and the courtyard and the entry and the distance and the walls that were between all the different people groups. That was obliterated in Christ Jesus. Amen? Sometimes you got to help the preacher, right? Help the preacher. And so it's good to have that solid teaching from our pulpit. And of course, the challenge is to take the knowledge that we've received and continually put it into practice. How do we do that? As the Apostle Paul admonished us in Ephesians 5:18, to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's an imperative. In the original language, it literally means to be being filled. Don't stop. You know why? Because as Christians, we leak. It's true. And we got to continually come to the source and be able to say, God, I need you again. I need it because I'm going into the rhythms of life. And right away, we got into the teaching last week as Scott was giving to us as servants to masters, as fathers or children to fathers, going to make sure I do it the right way, and women to their husbands, etc. And we find ourselves in these rhythms of life. And we have to ask ourselves, because we're confronted with a crisis continually of growth. How do I mature in this? How do I grow in this? How do I press on into my faith as I know I want more, and yet I wrestle where I'm at with my comfortable state? Anybody with me on that? God, I know it's been great sticking it out. We've got plan A, you've had me on plan A, and I've been running at it like this, but I wonder if it's just okay to stop for a little bit. Maybe I can just push cruise control and just rest for a while, perhaps. Perhaps we entertain the idea of transitioning from plan A to plan B. As Curtis mentioned, I took a role on as the manager of facility operations at the Cridge Center for the Family. Some of you may be familiar with it, an organization that has been rooted in our community for over 150 years. And I recall I was, as a young person in my 20s, I was finishing my undergraduate, and I stepped outside of my residence at the university that I was at, and I looked up to the skies, and I prayed to God. And I said, hey, God, and this is how the conversation went in the naivety of my young mind and ambition. I said, hey, God, I know you have what's best for me. I've committed my life to you. And if you give me 100 years, let's just use it, an easy number to work with, then I want to tithe my life to you. That was my statement to him. So if you're going to give me 100 years, I'll give you 10 years of professional ministry. Naive, I get that. But God in his grace worked with that. And I could feel the favor of him and say, yeah, okay. And I don't want to get into the nuances of the story and all that, because it's a wonderful journey of trip. And we got to that 10-year plan, fast forward, 10 years. And I just started a new work. We had church planted out of the existing church into the Esquimalt community area, about 2 years into it. And I went back to the bargaining table with God. I said, God, this has been wonderful. I love your planning. Can we sign another 10-year agreement here? So we signed off on another 10 years. And I got to the 20-year state, and I hit a wall. I hit a wall pretty hard. And I was pastoring both a church, I was running a small construction and renovation company, bivocationally supporting myself. Mostly my wife was as a nurse, but I got to get some credit there. But I found myself, I've rode her coattails for a long time, people, I believe me that. I found myself hitting this wall there in the middle of a ministry, construction, renovation, COVID-19, and I was done. I was done. And God in his grace was able to help me step away from my role in the church. And he granted me a year of rest. And in that year, I was able to focus in on my family, coach my kids' basketball and softball teams. I was able to build up the business and just relax and humming along, thinking to myself, hey, this is pretty good. Then I got a phone call. Almost to the day that I stepped away. Hi, Paul. You don't know me, but I work for the Cridge. I'm wondering if you would be interested in a position. And right away in my heart, I'm like, seriously, Lord? I'm feeling really good at where I'm at. I'm humming along. You want me to go into a 9-to-5-er? I lose autonomy. I'm my own boss. What does this mean? And as I wrestled through this, I said, if this is your plan A for my life, I want to move into it. And I had a crisis of faith, and it became more of a crisis of obedience, where I had to confront my own ambition and align it with the Lord's. And I had to, as all of us need to, and here's the challenge this morning. You got to burn the ships. You got to burn the ships. Can you pray with me? God, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for the opportunity to worship you. And we sing songs of exaltation and submission to you, recognizing that Jesus, you paid it all, recognizing that we are on a path and a journey with you, and in your grace, you have taken us, walked alongside of us, and the God who started his good work in us will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I thank you that you abide right now. We want to receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Burn the ships. There are times in our life when we need to burn the ships. What does this mean? I think you might get the analogy. I'll explain it. I'll build into it. But I often believe that we need to burn the ships often to our past. We do so by making a defining decision that will eliminate the possibility of sailing back into the old world. And the story goes, in February of the year 1519, the Spanish explorer Hernan Cortez set sail for Mexico with an entourage of 11 ships, 13 horses, 110 sailors, and 553 soldiers. Anyone heard of this guy before? Maybe you have. Maybe you read a little bit about him. And the indigenous people of that day numbered about 5 million. The odds were absolutely stacked against him by a ratio, work it out, of 7,541 to one. In fact, two previous expeditions had failed to even establish a settlement in the New World, yet Cortez conquered much of the South American continent. And what Cortez is reported to have done after landing, as one author put it, is an epic decision of gigantic proportion. He issued the order that turned his mission into an all-or-nothing proposition, and with three words, he made the command, burn the ships. And they scuttled the ships, burnt the ships, and they sunk. And you can imagine the conversation of the crew as they watched their ships sink to the bottom in the bay. That they would have thought retreat is no longer an option. Now, if you can compartmentalize the moral conundrum of colonization, which is a real thing, then I think there's a lesson to be learned here. Because 9 times out of 10, failure is resorting to plan B when plan A gets too risky, too difficult, or too costly. And could it be possible that many, or maybe even most people, are living their plan B because plan A got too risky, too difficult, and too costly? And I wonder if it's because we didn't burn the ships. We need to burn the ships to our past. We do so by making a defining decision that will eliminate the possibility of sailing back to the old world we left behind. We need to burn the ships of regret. Burn the ships of past failure. Burn the ship named bad habit. Burn the ship named regret. And for the Christian community, I can't give you a stronger encouragement than burn the ship of shame in your life. Because you know what? God died for shame. Christ took the sacrifice for shame. The enemy loves to leverage it against us. Godly guilt, that's good because it leads to repentance. But for shame, you need to burn that ship very quickly. And burn the ship named my old way of life. Thank you. Amen. And this is exactly what Elijah, the prophet, did when he turned his plowing equipment. You may know the story out of 1 Kings 19, where he took his plowing equipment into firewood and he actually barbecued his oxen. It was his last supper, and he said goodbye to his old life by throwing an absolute feast of a party for his friends. And he celebrated his last day of his old life and the first day of his new life. Let's read this together. 1 Kings chapter 19, 19 to 21. So Elijah went from there. Now I got to give you a bit of a context. Where's from there? If you know the chapter in 1 Kings 19, it's an epic story of the battle that Elijah had with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and God brought down the fire after he prayed and consumed the sacrifice that Baal failed to do. They destroyed the priests, and then the drought ends, the rain comes, Elijah dives into a deep depression, gets refreshed by the streams, by the Lord and his angel. And then he comes and he sets him in the cleft of a rock, and there's the wind and the fire and the earthquake peace. And God was not in those until it was a still small voice. And then God gives Elijah his next command. Go anoint a new king. Go anoint a new prophet for God, for me. So Elijah went from there, found Elijah, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. That'd be quite a scene to see. That's 24 oxen. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. Elijah then left his oxen, ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I'll come with you." "Go back. Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" In essence, he's saying, "Go back, say goodbye. Ponder very carefully what I have done for you." And so Elijah left him, went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and he gave it to the people and they ate. It actually says he took the whole village. I mean, that's a Texas barbecue, bar none. That's huge, but quite something. And then it says he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Burning the plowing equipment was Elijah's way of burning the ships. He couldn't go back to his former way of life because he destroyed that which would take him back there. He literally ate the possibility. And when it comes to change, the first step is often the hardest, isn't it? It doesn't matter whether you're trying to, you know, lose weight or get into graduate school, write a book, start a business, get out of debt. That first step is difficult. It's more than just taking a step into the future. You actually have to eliminate the possibility of moving back into the past. And for Elijah, he didn't have to burn the equipment, did he? But it made a statement. And it was a statement of faith. And that what going all in is all about. That's what burning the ships is all about. And I've been challenged myself to say, hey, have you made those statements, Paul? Because I don't know if it's just a one-time decision. It's an ongoing decision in life where it's like, you know what? I need to burn the ship. And God may bring something to mind. You say, I got to terminate that. It's often defined by a decision and a dramatic action that symbolizes your absolute commitment to Christ Jesus. We need to think and ponder that. Some of you who are more veterans in the faith, I'd love to hear your stories of what it looked like for you to burn your ships, burn your plow, and make a commitment to Jesus. And I think about biblical examples of that. How many know the story of Zacchaeus? A small little tax collector knew that Jesus was coming into his town. In order to see him, he jumps up into a tree. And as he sees Jesus come by, Jesus stops him and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. We're going to have lunch together." And as a result of this encounter, Zacchaeus is absolutely transformed. Jesus has a way of doing that to people. And he says, "I'll pay back four times anybody that I've cheated." And he made this massive commitment. And he'd give half of his possessions to the poor. And it makes sense that his statement of faith would involve finances. And I've always been moved by the biblical character that scholars believe was Mary Magdalene. Mary, when she knew Jesus was in a particular building, being moved by his ministry and being moved by the Holy Spirit, entered into the room where Jesus was with the disciples. And she broke at his feet her most precious possession, this jar of fragrant perfume, and anointed Jesus' feet with it. Was it that action that saved her? No, not at all. But it was a dramatic action, and it was evidence of a defining decision that she gave her most precious possession to Jesus. Not only extremely valuable, but it was all part of her actual sex appeal. And by breaking it was her burning the plowing equipment. And she was giving up her former life by giving her most precious possession to Jesus. But here's the rub. We often love what our past has done for us, where it's brought us. And one of our fundamental spiritual problems is this. We want God to do something new while we keep on doing the same old thing. We want God to change our circumstances without us having to change at all. So if we're asking, and I hope we are, for new wine, we better be prepared to get new wineskins, right? Because change is a two-sided coin. Out with the old is one side, and in with the new is the other side. But most of us get stuck spiritually because we keep doing the same thing while expecting different results. There's a statement here, what I'll put up on the screen here, that makes the difference. I want you to ponder this. What got you to where you are may not get you to where God wants you to go next. In the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 4 to 6, it reads these verses. This is what the Lord says to Israel. I love this. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not seek Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. It's very apparent. He comes, seek me and live. And then he names these three places. For Gilgal will surely go into exile. Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. Or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them. And Bethel will have no one to quench it. What's wrong with these places? Bethel is the place where Jacob had his life-changing dream in Genesis, where he saw the vision of angels ascending and descending on these footsteps, these stairs all the way to heaven. And he was awoken and he made an altar there and made a vow. Powerful imagery and place for the Hebrew people. Gilgal is the place where the Israelites camped the night before, 40 years wandering in the desert, anticipation of seeing the promise come true that they would step into the land. They woke up the next morning, they stepped into the water, the priest with the Ark of the Covenant, the water split, they walked across on dry land, and they were on the other side. First time their feet hit the promised land. They built an altar there and worshiped God. And how about Beersheba? It's where Abraham made a treaty with Abimelech, called on the Lord, and Isaac dug a well. You can look at these kind of things. I'm just going through it really quickly. But all that to say, these are three significant places for Israel's journey. So why would God tell them not to seek him there? It's because you will not find God in the past. Oh, you'll see his fingerprints. Don't be wrong. You'll see his hand. You'll see his faithfulness. You'll remember. But God won't be found in the past. Why? How does he identify himself? His name is not I was. His name is, let's hear it, I am. I am. I am a present help in time of need. And if we hold too tightly what God has done in the past, I think we often miss what God wants to do next. And God is at work right here, right now. Amen? I'm excited because I know that God is doing a new thing. In those moments, and altars are there to remind us of God's faithfulness in the past so that we have the faith to believe him for the future. And I want to encourage you now to press on presently. There comes a point in our lives where many of us just stop living out of imagination and we start living out of memory. This is the day, I believe, that we start, or rather stop living and we start dying. Because to be alive is to be fully present. It means leaving the past in the past by, of course, processing with it. I don't say just deny that. Dealing with it, dealing with the emotion, dealing with the angst, and we all have our certain past and baggage, et cetera, and then pressing on. And that's why Paul gives a strong encouragement in Philippians chapter 3, 13 to 14, when he says these words, forgetting what is behind, and straining this idea of effort towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, called us, heavenward in Christ Jesus. I want to propose an idea. The only way to predict the future is to create it. The only way to predict the future is to create it. You don't just let it happen. I'm under a stronger conviction these days you can make it happen. You're like, what are you talking about, Paul? What is this? I think it's by stop regretting the past and to start learning from it. And I can recall that I had a season in my life of being plagued with the what if questions. Have you had that dialogue with yourself in your mind? Where you're sitting and maybe it's a quiet, maybe your head's just hitting the pillow and you're like, oh, what if I just had that conversation with that person? What if I made that real estate transaction 20 years ago, I would be almost mortgage free? What if I got into Bitcoin when it was $2? You know, you can have these conversations with yourself, and I find that it's not necessarily healthy. In fact, I remember having this dialogue with my wife one time. She says, you need to stop that. Why? You need to stop that because it's actually a plague, and I had to bring it to the Lord and stop being paralyzed by my past. And some of us need to let go of shame and guilt by leaning into God's grace and let the Spirit of the living God heal your heart. And the tipping point towards this step of healing is when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change. And maybe some of you are at that point. You're like, just about had enough. Just about had enough. And sadly, we get too comfortable with comfort and we follow Christ maybe to the point of just inconvenience and no further. And I believe it's at that point in our lives where we need a prophet like Elijah to walk and throw a mantle over us and wake us up to a new possibility, to a new reality. We need a prophet to boldly confront the plan B in our lives and to get us back onto plan A. We need those mentors. We need those friends to encourage us and say, you know what, you can stay the distance. You can go the course. You can complete this. You can talk to that person. You can make reconciliation. You can go the distance with your wife and your marriage covenant. You can do those things. God had your plan A in mind, and he's not swerved from that plan. And I love the fact that God is an all-in kind of God, and that he only had plan A. And from the time humanity failed in the garden, God put into motion plan A, and he never swerved from it. I am so grateful for that. We're on a journey to the cross as we go through Lent. It's the idea of new beginnings, this greening, the idea of Lent. It's a story that leads us to salvation. And as I wrap up, I want to share one more story with you. And that is out of Genesis chapter 22. I'm not going to bring it up on the screen, but I'm going to give you a brief description. It's the test that Abraham went through when he was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. Some of you may remember this. And it's a story that leads us directly into the greater story of God, and it reveals his plan A. And Abraham, as you may know, is asked to take his son to the summit of a mountain where he's asked by God, unbeknownst to him, as a test, to offer his one and his only son as a sacrifice. And it's a picture. It's an archetype. It's a foreshadow, a prophetic image of what was to take place with Jesus in Golgotha. And as the father brings his son, Abraham brings his son Isaac on a donkey, and he brings him to the land of sacrifice at the Mount Moriah. And we see in the same light, parallel, thousands of years later, Palm Sunday, where Messiah is being brought on a donkey through the very gates of Jerusalem and begins his Passion Week. And the father places the wood of the sacrifice on Isaac's shoulders as they walk up the hill, and we see the cross on Messiah's. And the son carries the wood up the mountain to the place of the sacrifice, and Messiah carries the wood to the place of the sacrifice, and the father lays his son down and binds him to it, and Messiah is laid down on the cross and bound to it. You can see the image. You can imagine what's going on through Abraham's mind as the father lifts the knife and he's about to plunge the knife into his son. And the angel says, stop. Test complete. You've passed. But the knife, the very judgment of God, the cup that he prayed would be passed from him did not pass. And Christ Jesus drank it deeply. The damnation of the whole world. The alienation of the Father. The knife was not stopped. And Messiah took the blow and was killed on the wood of the sacrifice. And do you know what that is, my friends? We sung about it this morning. Don't ever get tired of this story. That is love. That is profound, universal, greatest love possible, where God himself, in the form of a man, would enter into humanity, neglecting and limiting himself. Why? To identify with us, recognizing our need of a savior, reckon our need for the ultimate sacrifice so that all can be set free, that our past no longer plagues us, that we can live presently with a future hope. That is the story. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if God offered up the Son of his love to save you, then he must love you with the same love in which he loved his very own Son. You are a blessed people. Receive this again. And he loves you so much where you are at. But then, great thing about God is that he refuses to leave you there. I had a very good friend. His name was Dave, and he was a hugger. Some people appreciate that. Not everybody does. And Dave always made it his goal to try to hug everybody that he possibly could in his going around the room. And he always said that if I hug you, I'm never going to leave you in the same place. And it was so true. He was a great embracer. And I think God loves us where we're at, but he refuses to leave you there. He always has his journey for us. This God that loves you to the point of death wants to take you further into life. Life to the fullest, that's the promise. Life abundantly. Come into the journey. Let deep call to deep. Let the Spirit of the living God's depth call to the depth of your spirit and prod you and compel you into a greater future that's adorned by greater acts of faith that will continually call us out of comfort zones and to keep us on the track of plan A, which at times will be inconvenient. It will be risky. It will cost you a lot, but it will be awesome. It will be awesome. Friends, God has not brought you this far to leave you. But he who began a good work in you will continue it unto the day of Jesus Christ, period. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Where else and who else can we go to? For the incredible grace that is afforded to us, those who do not deserve it, we can receive it now. And Father, I pray for those who are in the middle of their crisis of faith, where they're ready to go, I'm done. Lord, I pray your grace right there. The longevity of relationship would continue because of your faithfulness. Lord, I pray for a community that can lean into the person and work of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us on the cross, and the power of the resurrection. And we grow excited. And faith murmurs and increases. Lord, I thank you for this church and its deep wells of prayer and faith. And Lord, may you propel them to a greater hope and a future. In Christ's name, amen.